Once again, thank you so much, worship team. That was awesome worship. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you to thank you so much for the privilege again to come into your presence to worship, to be able to just join with brothers and sisters in the Lord together, lifting you up, the glory that you deserve. Lord, we pray that you minister to us now as we get into an exciting passage, Lord. And the words that you have given to us, describing all that you've done for us, Lord, may these words penetrate our hearts in ways that only you can. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For all my life, one of the phrases that I would use in describing the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, because there were moments in the past where I think a lot of non-Christians felt that Christians think they're better than them. You know, we may come across with a self-righteous attitude. We may come across as with something more. So, you know, a phrase that's very common, and I used it all the time, is the difference is just that we are all sinners. The difference is that we are sinners saved by grace. It is a truthful statement. It is something that allows us to come humbly to say, no, we haven't earned anything, because we haven't. But it's something that God has given. It's true, but we have to go on a little bit more. It's important. Now, if you study the book of Romans as we are going through, you know that there are sections there. Sections from chapter 1 to chapter 5, which we finished. Then from 6 to 8 is another section. And from 9 to 11 is another section. And then from 12 on to the end is a final section. These are very, very important sections. God had in mind what to say to us, to tell us about his salvation, and use the person in the name of Paul to do so. Paul is a very rational, very logical person. And when you read his letters, you know that. It's not like the letters of Peter. Even though they're all the word of God, God revealed everything to us, but he uses different personalities. And in those words, there are personalities that come forth. He does that on purpose. And Paul does it very rationally. So from chapter 1 to chapter 5 in Romans, we find that phrase, we are sinners saved by grace. That's what it is. It is almost like a treatise that Paul has given, describing human beings as being sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, one of the Romans 3:23. And then it goes on describing what the sin caused, the wrath of God, describing how we cannot make it. We can't save ourselves. And then he begins to tell us about the righteousness of God, which is the only righteousness that matters. Because we can have the righteousness of man. It can't save us. It might make us better people. Even then, there are better and worse people. But it doesn't get to anywhere near the qualification that is required to have salvation, have eternal life, and to be right before God, to have peace with God. So the righteousness of God was there describing, and how that righteousness came to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first five chapters describes this kind of treatise in which Paul is saying, hey, listen, guys, this is how you got where you are. And by the way, because of that, your name is written in the book of life. Because of that, God has declared that you and I are what? Justified, right? Justified. Because what Jesus did was the propitiation. It was enough. It satisfied the wrath of God. It satisfied the necessary requirements to be saved. So Paul gave us all that. And so good. You say, that's great. Maybe some of the Jewish persons and the Christians in the early days reading this letter felt the same thing. That's right, Paul. You're right. That's great. I am saved. I know that. I'm good. I have my ticket to heaven. It's there. Is that all? And you say, well, is there any more you need? Is that all? Yeah, there's more. There's more. See, beginning in chapter 6, Paul begins to describe not just the treatise, not just the document, spiritual document, heavenly document, that you are saved. He begins to talk about what it means that you're saved, how it impacts your life. Because it begins, and we begin with this profound question. Some of them were saying, well, if that's the case, because of the grace of God, All my sins are forgiven. Wouldn't it be great if I sin some more? How about if I kill some people and then God, you know, forgives me anyway? It just makes His grace even better, right? It's kind of like that, you know? A person that's real nice because he's always being nice to people even though they don't deserve it, the more he forgives and be nice to these people, wouldn't that just make him so much better? It's kind of like a profound question. And Paul said, are you guys crazy? How could you possibly be thinking about something like that? He says, megenito, which means may it never be in Greek. May it never be. Don't talk like that. You see, in the Middle Ages, you remember, there were times when the Catholic Church would allow these kind of things. In other words, you know what? If you give a lot of money, you can sin a lot more. In fact, why don't you just give it ahead of time? That's what they call a jubilee indulgence. Pay ahead of time. You want to kill your neighbor? Okay, you can't do that. Well, unless you pay $1 million in advance. Then you are forgiven of that crime anyway, even before you did it. It's kind of like that. Why not? If the grace of God is like that, wouldn't it be so much better? The more people sin, the more God looks good, right? And Paul said, no. You guys don't understand. There is a treatise here that states that you have been justified. But that justification of who you are does something to you. It changes who you are. Now we get into chapter 6 to chapter 8. It talks about a transformation. It's not just a justification, but a transformation to a person because of the gospel. I love the verse that was posted up. Two verses I want to kind of call you to. One is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. There's something different there. It's not just that God gave me a little certificate say you're saved. There's something else. I have been crucified with Christ. There's a transformation there. The life I live is not that life anymore. I live by the grace of God. It's a different life. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation. There's a transformation. And in this passage in Romans, it describes that transformation. It is so important for us to understand that. Yes, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, you've genuinely given your life to Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are justified. You are at peace with God. The righteousness of God has been placed in you because of Jesus Christ. That is all true. But sometimes I think we make salvation, we make the gospel into a very mental thing. And you know, those of us that are East Asian, and particularly Chinese people, we bring everything to the mental part. And sometimes we miss the life part. It's mental. Salvation is mental. I raised my hand, I walked forward, I did these things, I am now saved. It is a mental thing. But God wants us to understand that it is a transformative thing too. Something happens to you. And so as we go through chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, this is what happens. After the question that was posed, that Paul just kind of threw it out there, knowing that some people are thinking that, he says, no. It isn't just that God has forgiven you on paper. There is a transformation. Because why? First of all, you were baptized into Christ. Now, we're going to talk a little about baptism during this message, but this is not talking about water baptism at all. It's not talking about any kind of symbolic thing. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? I want to tell you what it means. It means that we have been joined with Christ. When you're baptized into something, even back in those days, they understood what it means. When you baptize into something, it's very serious. That's why, you know, the families and different people, if you get baptized, I mean, they just disown you, particularly Jewish folks. I mentioned to you before a long time ago, a friend of mine, when I was a teenager, we were doing all kinds of stuff, and this particular person lived in the Chinatown area of New York, and it was strange because she's not Chinese. Not that you have to be Chinese to live there. But she lived with a family that we knew. The children came to church. They were Chinese. And she lived there because she became a believer, was baptized, and she was Jewish. And when she became a believer, her parents literally disowned her. They said, she's not our daughter. And one of the last times she went back home, she knocked on the door to come in. The mother opened the door, saw her, and just slammed the door in her face. That's it. She didn't even see her. So she moved in with our friends, and she actually lived in a trailer that was in the garage. That's how important it was for people back then. If you're baptized into the Christian religion, we are going to disown you. So when you're baptized into Christ, we understand that it is much more than just a name. Nowadays, I think a lot of people, they may call themselves Christians. They don't understand what it means. You are baptized. You are united with Christ. You are united in his death. You are united with his suffering. You are united. You stand with Christ. It is so important that Paul stated right here, you are baptized into Christ. And second of all, it goes on. He wanted them to understand, you were baptized and buried. You know, when we do baptism, and if someone asks, you know, what's the right mode of baptism? I know there's different modes. But I believe the Baptists have it right. We have it right for 2,000 years. This is what Jesus did. This is what it means. There's a symbolic thing when you are buried under the water, you have died. When you are baptized into Christ and baptized into his death, our lives have been buried symbolically with the symbol of that water baptism. So when I baptize people, I think I've succeeded the many hundreds of times I've baptized. I usually put them all in, every part of them. Just because I want to. I hold them down a little longer, depending on what they said to me the day before. But, you know, they're all going in. You know, if some part is not going on, I keep it down a little bit more. Because in my mind, I just want to do it right. Because symbolically, our whole being has been buried. We have been buried with Christ. Now, that matters a lot. That means we died. Now, we're going to get to that when we get to the last part of this message, which is so important. We are buried completely. We have died. And that's just not a treatise on a piece of paper. In God's mind, in his life, in his heart, we have died with Christ. Christ died when he was on the cross of Calvary, when he was crucified. I mean, the soldier came to make sure he was dead. And they were supposed to break their legs and all, but because the prophecy, you know, no bones would go. So he didn't do that. But he did put a spear, a javelin, right through his side. That's why there is a javelin hole there. To make sure that he was dead. Because you don't bury people unless you're sadists, unless you're done these heinous criminals. You don't bury people unless they're dead. And so that was Jesus. He was completely dead. His body was dead. And then they buried him in the tomb. See, you and I, see, our experience, our Christian experience, when we gave our life to Jesus Christ, we said, we are going to be a part of your life and death. We are dying with Jesus. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to understand that's what's happening. We are explaining, in a sense, reenacting the death of Jesus Christ, of which we are part of. You say, what does that mean? What does that mean that we've died with Christ, that we are buried into his death, that we are baptized into Christ? It means that everything that happened to Jesus, he's taking us with him. When we gave our lives to him, he's taking us with him. So it isn't that Jesus did all that. Oh, good, you know, now I can go to heaven. That's it. And nothing changes with me. Oh, no. Oh, no, you need to understand, everything changes with you. You are now a new creation. You have been crucified with Christ. I think we don't understand what that means. You know, we raise our hands, we come forward, we do whatever, and say, now I'm a Christian. Wow, praise the Lord, people are congratulating us, and for good reasons. We are so excited when someone gives their lives to Jesus Christ. And then we go on, and we forget what happened. We just go on with our lives. I want to tell you, if that is your Christian experience, I doubt very much that you have genuinely given your life to Jesus Christ. Because it isn't just about a piece of paper. It isn't just about a treatise. It isn't just about, you know, the name written in the book of life. If it's written in the book of life, something happens to you. There is a transformation. The first 5 chapters of Romans doesn't end there. It goes on to 6, 7, 8. And it goes on. There's a transformation. You are baptized and buried into death. And so we do water baptism, immersion, because it's symbolic of what really happened. And then raised to life, says. We are raised. Because that's what happened to Jesus. You see, if Jesus Christ never, never was raised from the tomb, then we're in trouble. Because that didn't happen to us either. We have been buried with him through baptism and the death, so that as Christ was raised from the death through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There is a newness about us. It is a totally different person. We are transformed. You say, wait a minute, I don't get it. We look the same. Well, because this is a corruptible body. God hasn't given us a new body yet. One day he will give us a new body. Did you know that those who don't know Jesus Christ, if you go to Revelation, when they get when they resurrect, the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the wicked and the sinners, do you know they don't get a new body? Do you know that? Whatever body they have, that's what they got for eternity. Destructive body, ugly body. That's what they have. But not the believers. Why? Because Jesus had a new body, and we're going to have it too, except ours won't happen until the resurrection or the rapture. But we'll have a new body. So just because we have this old body doesn't mean we haven't gotten a new life inside. It's a transformative life. It is so important to understand that Jesus was raised to life, and because of that, you and I, we are raised to life too. And eventually our physical body, but right now our spiritual body, and certainly our eternal body, we know that is in the book of life. We know that. But the spiritual body, we are transformed beings. And it isn't just a mental thing. It is a real, real thing. We are raised to life. Now I'm going to focus a little bit on freedom from sin, the last point here, and spend a little time here. I want to get to this so that you understand what it is. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. See, this is what happens. When you and I gave our lives to Jesus Christ, if you have done that, all kinds of stuff happens. All kinds of stuff, right? Boom, 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 you know, like that. Right there in the book of life in heaven, our names are there. That's the most important thing. The Lord told us that. And then what happens is our spirit is alive. We've been born again. It's like a new birth. It's like a little baby. You know, you go to the hospital, you go there, you know, like my grandkids, I see that the baby's alive. You got a new life. Suddenly in your spirit wakes up from the dead. And all that you were, the life that you were, the sinfulness of life, well, it's been crucified. It's been buried. It's there. Okay? That's what happens at the moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Your old self was crucified with him. It's like me, right there with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He did it for me. I didn't have to do it, but he did it, and I was just there with him because I've been baptized with Christ. So that's what happens. So this is so important for us to understand. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have been crucified. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the second part of verse 6 is that in order that our body of sin might be done away with. You see, to get rid of something, especially something like sin, you have to kill it. You can't just hide it in a closet. You have to kill it. There's no other way. You have to kill it. It's like cancer in your body. When you have cancer, what does the doctor do? He goes in there. He does one of a number of things. I'm not sure. But first thing is if they can cut it out, they cut it out, right? If there's a cancer in your arm or your leg or your lung, whatever, they cut it out. They take that thing, they kill it. That's how they do it. If they can't kill it that way, they go through chemo. You know what chemo is? It's poison. It's poison for the cancer. Unfortunately, it kills a lot of part of your body too. So it's very difficult. Or radiation, that kills it. Whatever it is, the medication that is used is to kill it. And this is exactly what it is. The sin nature of who we are must be killed. When we gave our life to Jesus Christ, that sin nature, that old life, was crucified. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. You read that verse. It is killed. If it is killed, then how in the world is it killing you now? How in the world is it affecting you now? How in the world is it grabbing you and gripping you and you can't get out of it? It should not be. If you gave your life to Jesus Christ, it should not be. If you did not, well, there's nothing else that it can do but kill you. But if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, your sin nature, Your old life has been crucified. And it goes on, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. And this is important. There's a word here. I'm going to try to pronounce it right. The Greek word. In order that our body of sin might be done away with is the word katagetha. Katagetha. And this is what it means. In other translation, it translates a different way. It literally means this, that it is rendered useless. It can't do a thing. Okay? Your body of sin cannot do a thing. It may be done away with. It doesn't have the power to grip you. That's what it's saying. It cannot grip you. If it's gripping you, well, something is wrong. If it's gripping you, that means something is not happening right. Either you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that the power of sin is on you. You can't get rid of it. There's nothing you can do. It will just get worse and worse and worse and eventually just kill you physically too. That's what it is. But if you know Jesus Christ, that sin nature has been crucified. The body of sin has been crucified. You don't have that power. It doesn't have that power to grip you. I know that a lot of Christians today are stuck on things. Sin has just got a hold of you. You need to know it doesn't have to. You say, why does it have it at all? You say, it has been crucified. Why is it still there? It is because we still live on this earth. It is because we still have this body of sin physically in there. But the spiritual part is done. It is gone. It cannot. It has been crucified. If you kill something, it's dead. It cannot touch you if you don't let it. I think there are so many things that humanity has been part of that so terrible. All we have to do is open up, you know, the news, our news feed every day on our computer, and we see it. But then I think there are two things that are so devastating to our society and our world, and it will probably destroy our world in so many ways, but certainly in America. One is addiction. Addiction. We're addicted to things that will just destroy us. I was reading statistics, something like 77 or 78,000 people die of opioid addiction every year. That's just opioid addiction. You're not talking about alcoholic addiction. You're not talking about all the other addictions, all kinds of addiction. But we are killing ourselves, and the families that are affected and impacted in ways that are unbelievable. And then pornography, oh my goodness. The statistics just baffles my mind. The sites that people go on is unbelievable. The horrific things that are happening, the child trafficking, on and on and on, the addictiveness to this terrible thing. I just can't wrap my head around it. And the people that are wrapped up in it, a lot of them don't even care. Second of all, if they even care at all, they can't get out of it. They're so addicted to it. And the second major area is sexuality. Our world is complicit in it. Our politicians are. Our judges are. Everything it is. We are so complicit with this sexual misbehavior, sinfulness. Whether it is from homosexuality to living together all over the place. All kinds of crazy things that we've invented to do. These are the things that are gripping our society. I want to tell you, if you're a believer and you come out of that society, you are free from that. You do not have to cave into any of that. The addiction, the pornographic stuff, the sexual stuff, you don't have to. Because God has killed it. He has crucified it. We have a friend when we go to school. You know, in the 70s, he was a good-looking guy. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He shared with us that, you know, every night he goes to bed, he has a real tough time sleeping. Because he never slept alone. He always slept with a girl, another girl, a different one. He doesn't know how many. That's his life. That was the 70s, you know. It's like now. But he became a Christian. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to do that anymore, and he didn't do that anymore. That doesn't mean there are lingering effects. There were scars in his life until he got married to a wonderful Christian girl who also went to school with us. That was his life. But he had the power to overcome it. Why? Because that sin nature, that terrible thing, has been crucified. You say, well, but that happened, is it like that for everybody? Oh, yeah. When you crucify something, that dies. That dies. If you know the Lord, that sin nature is dead. The only reason if it's gripping you is because you purposely went there and took it back and said, I want that. And you're allowing that to happen. You don't have to. This is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't just something in heaven. It isn't just something, oh, I got a ticket to heaven. It transforms our lives. Our lives are changed. It is transformed. It's completely changed. I notice I'm effective for some reason. But I like it. Okay. So, the old self was crucified, verse 6. In order that our body of sin might be done away with or have absolutely no effect on you. You cannot be touched by them if you don't let it. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's the key here. Say, but Pastor, I sin. That's fine. It's not fine to sin, but fine in the knowledge of that. Because we are living still in this body of sin. So there are tendencies. There's a big difference between sinning and living in sin. If you are living in sin, if you've chosen a lifestyle that you are sinning, that's different. You know, I got angry the other day, and I just thought bad things about my friend here. That's sin. But to be angry all the time, to think bad things about your friends all the time, and feel that it's okay, that's not fine. That's giving you into the old sinful nature, which has been crucified. You have no excuse. You can't say, I can't help it. The devil made me do it. You can't say that. Not if you're a believer. Because the devil made you do it, that sinful nature has been crucified. You're no longer a slave to sin. That's why the scripture can say, there have not been one sin. You don't have a sin that you cannot handle. Whatever God allows you to go through, God will give you the grace to overcome it. Because why? The sinful nature is not in you anymore. It is crucified. You're no longer slave to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. So the question I want to ask you is this. Have you died? Have you died? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ and have died? To your old life. That's what it's about. See, what we do today is this. This is how we try to solve sin. Our culture does it. So many Christians are doing it. So many Christian churches are doing it. Instead of dealing with sin and saying, my sinful nature is crucified. No, we just change the definition of sin. That's what we do. That used to be sin. Oh, no, that's not sin anymore. That's okay. Well, that's what the Bible said. No. But that's okay. The Bible is not always right. Yeah, that is a terrible. Well, no, it's not terrible. It's not terrible for me. My truth, my life. But isn't this God's way? Well, that's ancient. See, we change the definition of sin so we're not sinning. How good is that, huh? Wish it works. It doesn't work. Because our God doesn't change. The God who sent fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah, the God who sent the flood to finish the earth's population with the exception of Noah and his family, that's the same God today. So, oh man, I don't want that God. Well, that God, the same God, loves you and I so much that he sent Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary so that we can have life, real life, not fake life, real life. That's our God. So I want to encourage you. As we go through chapter 6, understand what it is. If you get nothing from today's message, get this. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is transformative. It changes you. It changes me. It changes every single person that gives his life to Jesus Christ. It changes you. You're not the same anymore. Your old way is dead. It's crucified. You are now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. You're a new being. Live it out. Enjoy that life. Be blessed in it. And tell others about it. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. We want to thank you so much. I'm so excited, Lord, that you didn't just say something, but you did something. You didn't just tell us that we're good. You gave us the power to be good, to live that life out that you want us to live. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Father, I pray that you will minister in our midst, that, Lord, your people here will understand what a great and awesome life that you have given to us. Thank you so much in your name.